enough about God in the Old Testament as much as there is in the New Testament. And today I want to read a portion of scripture from the book of Kings. And I want you to see something when I get to the end of it. And it's this: harmony between God and man. Okay, so I'm going to give you a quick recap. I know I'm talking to a bunch of theologians here. I know everyone knows the Bible well. But Abraham, everyone knows Abraham. God made a promise, a covenant with Abraham, and he said to him, "I will bless you with many descendants." Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who actually became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were taken into Egypt because of a famine, and they grew into a great nation over a period of about 400 years. And then they were made slaves, and then they were taken out of Egypt actually to go to the promised land, but they didn't get that far with Moses. And then Moses died and Joshua took over. And they entered the promised land with Joshua. And they had to overcome. They had to conquer cities and conquer nations and drive everyone out. They didn't drive everyone out. They drove most out. And then there were a bunch of judges that ruled over them. And then they demanded a king. And we know that Saul came along and he started well, didn't end well. And then David took over. And David was called one of the greatest kings that ever lived. And then David handed over to his son Solomon. And this is where I want to pick up in the book of Kings. Solomon was tasked with building the temple. The Bible says it took him 7 years. And the detail that went into the temple is unbelievable. Pomegranates comes to mind. Pomegranates were beaten out of gold into shape. The temple consisted of cedar and gold paneling and you name it. If you want to read about it, go read in the early books, the first few chapters of Kings. You can see all the detail that was there. But at the time that the temple was complete, right? So he just built the temple. That's where I want to pick up. And in 1 Kings 7 verse 51 it says, "Thus all the work that King Solomon did on the house of the Lord was finished." So he built this magnificent building for God, but God wasn't in it yet. He'd simply built it according to the blueprint or the plan that had been provided to him by his father David. And then it goes on to say in 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." Now, if you remember at the time that the Israelites were in the desert, God's presence was because of the covenant. And the covenant was in this thing called the Tent of Meeting. So that's where God had lived during the time that they were exiles before the temple was built. So carrying on in verse 3, it says, And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. So this final resting place. Look, God is not housed in an ark. He's not confined to an ark. But the presence of God is brought into the most holy place in this temple. And it talks about the cherubim. And they are these massive angels with wings. I think they have six wings. One pair covers their eyes. Another pair covers their feet. And the third pair reaches over. And I can't remember if there were two or four, but the wings touch. And the ark is underneath. Magnificent to see. And in verse 10 it says, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever.'" And it then goes on to say, "Then Solomon prays over them." And I'm jumping ahead of myself. Sorry, carrying on. Verse 65, it goes on to say, "So Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel were with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel." What I want you to see here is a moment in time where there's harmony between heaven and man. This temple, 7 years to build, to God's specific instruction, has been completed. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is brought in, and it's so thick that the priests can't even minister. To the point that King Solomon blesses the people and sends them home. It's almost a point of, it is done. It's almost a precursor to when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished." In man's carnal, broken way, there's this point in time where God is present, where everything has been done according to the way God wants it, where there is good between God and man once again, and Solomon is able to bless everyone and send them home. Don't you want to be in that kind of harmony with God? I do. And you should too. And this message is supposed to be an uplifting message. We can be in a place of harmony with God every single day of our lives. And I want to show you this. And I want you to hold that thought. It's like a slice of bread. You know, you get the whole loaf. If the whole loaf is fraught, but one slice is good, like that was the good slice in a moment of time. All right? Because I can tell you, prior to that, lots went wrong. And even before Solomon died, things went wrong again. And in fact, so much so that Judah in the south and the ten kingdoms in the north, Israel, they went to war against each other for the next 400 years. And if they weren't fighting against each other, they were fighting against the neighbors. Okay. But for this moment in time, things were right. So keep that thought, and I'm going to switch this message now to something completely different, and I will tie it back together in the end. So stick with me. All right. Do you know that South Africa exports about 60% of the fruit it produces? Our fruit that this country produces is so good, It's so good. It goes to Europe. It goes to the UK. It goes to Asia. It goes all over the world. I have friends, if you've ever been to London, there's, I think, a shopping center called Sainsbury's. It's like the upmarket OK. And there's fruit that you buy there that says produce or product of South Africa. And South Africans go, oh my hat, I've never seen anything like this at home. Because the best of the best is exported. We just don't even get it. We get the leftovers. Now, you might have seen a conveyor belt where fruit is separated. All right? It's a long conveyor belt like this, and we talk about apples. Apples come along on that conveyor belt. And I'm sure it's been modernized today, but there were times in the past where there were people standing at that conveyor belt. And they were very good at what they did. They could pick up an apple that was coming along the belt, and in a moment they could tell whether it was a good apple or not a good apple. Spongy, bruised, cut, damaged, unhealthy in any way. Just like a very good bank teller can pick out a false note like that, because they know what a good note looks like. And so on this conveyor belt, you have all these people standing there dressed in their outfits, and they pick up the apples one at a time and they inspect them. And if it's a good apple, it's put into a box and it's exported. And if it's not a good apple, it doesn't get into the box. That's brutal, if you're an apple. Think about it. It's brutal. Like, if you want to go overseas, but you've got a blemish, you don't get to go. It's like one or the other, right? And the apple doesn't get a chance to argue, does it? Oh, no, pick me. That's just a little bump. I just had a little ding this morning, but just ignore it. I'm okay. Bit funny, I know. But it's a reflection of Judgment Day. You see, God divides the sheep and the goats on Judgment Day. And if you get sent to the goat section, there's no chance to argue your case. You don't get a day in court. If you're in the sheep, you're lucky. If you're in the goats, that's it. That's brutal, isn't it? Just as fruit passes on the conveyor belt, it's brutal. And I think there's three types of fruit that come down that conveyor belt. There's the good fruit. In the box for export. Then there's a second type of fruit, like I just mentioned. It's just got one or two blemishes. It's not so bad, actually, is it? Deserves a second glance, right? No. It's damaged. Don't make the cut. Then there's a third type of fruit that comes down the belt that is damaged. Man, it's dinged. It's got pieces missing. There's maybe even a worm or half a worm still in it. It's bruised. It's soft and spongy. It's never going to make the cuts, right? But you see, both those types don't get picked. And we can be the same. You see, December is always a time when we reminisce on the year before and we look forward to the year ahead. So how was your year last year? It was good, eh? I only dabbled in porn once or twice. The year before was much worse, but this year was much better. I drank a couple of times, but the year before, I was drunk every weekend. So much better. I'm a much better looking fruit now than I was 2 years ago. So I deserve a bit of better favor, don't I? Do you think you deserve favor? No. The decision is brutal. You don't cut it, except for the blood of Jesus. You see, the blood of Jesus covers both of those fruits. Whether you have a slight bruise, a slight blemish, a slight bit of damage, or whether you are a mess. The blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of God, covers you in such a way that when that operator picks it up, he doesn't see what he sees. He sees the blood of Jesus. And you make the cut. But we need that. And that blood is grace. And grace is the unmerited favor of God. Now, those are fancy words. Let me put it to you simply. You wake up at night, 2 a.m. Someone broke into your home and stole your laptop, your cell phone, and your car keys. And you wake up as they're leaving your house. You hear your car driving down the road. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? And then the car gets a puncture. Do you go out and help the person change the tire? Because that's what God does for us. You see, we rob from Him, and we sin, and we let Him down, and then He still comes to help you fix your tire. That's the unmerited favor of God I'm talking about. That's God's grace poured out to us. That's the idea we need to understand and grasp and appreciate and fully own. We don't deserve it. And yet, He gives it. But we have to receive it, don't we? And how do we receive it? Repentance. And I have to say, I'm flabbergasted. Because my message has come out tonight in everything that's happened. The first song we sang, it's just like, Lynette, were you reading my notes? Repentance. Repentance is that thing that brings us from potentially the goat pen into the sheep pen in an instant. There's no penance. I was a Catholic. I remember saying 5 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys for penance. After I'd repented of my sins, you don't have to do penance for anything. God's forgiveness is immediate. And it's that repentance that brings us into a harmonious relationship with Him every time we repent. You see, this thing of being forgiven is not a once-off affair. Yes, you were forgiven when you got saved. But you have to carry on being forgiven while you live. So that on that day of judgment, you are finally forgiven forever. Amen? I live for that. I live for that. And even Solomon brought in the opportunity for forgiveness. And I skipped it deliberately. In those passages we read, and I'm going to read it to you now, in 1 Kings 8, verse 46. And Solomon says this, and he's talking to God. He says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies who take them captive to their lands, far away or near. Can I just say that captivity includes your unforgiveness, your anger, your bitterness? Doesn't need to be a physical captivity. And if they have a change of heart, listen to this. If they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you towards this land you gave the ancestors, towards the city you have chosen, etc., etc., then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their plea, their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy. Whatever they're bound to, free them from that. for they are your people and your inheritance. And you brought them out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. We are those people too. Where heaven meets earth, where God and you and I are in harmony, that's the time we are. Paul writes the same thing in the New Testament, and I'm only going to read two scriptures, and you're familiar with them. Colossians 1 verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now what? He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, like an apple, without bruise, without damage. He doesn't see that in you. He sees forgiven. He picks you up when you are, and he goes, healthy and strong. And we go, no, I'm not. God goes, yes, you are. I see you and I receive you complete, as if you were never blemished and never damaged. God in his mercy. And then he goes on in verse 23. This is the part you play. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. If you continue in your faith. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature. What does that faith look like? Faith is believing you have been forgiven. Faith is believing that God has shown you mercy. Do you believe that? When you're forgiven, do you believe you're forgiven? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God won't look at pick you up as a damaged apple, badly damaged or just a little bit damaged? He goes, you're forgiven. I love you the way you are. The mercy, the immeasurable mercy of God, I think we overlook sometimes. I think we can take it for granted sometimes. I want to bring us back to that place where God loves us so much. It's believing that I was forgiven, I'm being forgiven, so that on that day I will be finally forgiven forever. This famous scripture out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And it goes on about reconciliation. At that time when Solomon had dedicated the temple and given it and filled it with the ark and God's presence was there, there was reconciliation between man and God. And this reconciliation is available to us every day. You see, our life is not a life of trying to be perfect. When that apple comes down the conveyor belt and it's bruised, there's absolutely nothing it can do for itself. It is who it is. It is what it is. Just as you and I are who we are. But God wants to reconcile through his Son Jesus. Yes, we celebrate the day we got saved, but that was the start of this relationship of reconciliation. And we believe by faith in God's forgiveness. By faith that we are new creations. Amen. Why don't you close your eyes? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, the promise that you offer, it's a promise we need to take. The gift you offer is something we need to receive, Lord. Now, I just wonder today if there aren't amongst us some who, yeah, I'm doing pretty well. It's a level of haughtiness, perhaps even a level of pride. I'm not so bad. I got a bruise here and a bruise there, but I've generally done okay. No, you need Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus to cover you, and you need his forgiveness. As much as those who think, I'm a right mess. What can God do with me? I mean, have you seen how much, he makes brand new, but I don't know that he can fix so damaged as me. No, he can. The promise of God is that he can. And you know, it's interesting that, Lord, creation took 6 days. I think you could have done it in a day. But you came to show us that there's process. Things take time. And so, Lord, whether we are broken or okay, time is a gift from you, Lord God. And I know, Lord God, that you use it to bring us into something new, to reshape and reform us, Lord. So, Lord, perhaps there was a time when we did encounter you and things were peachy, things were great, and somehow we seem to have lost our fervor, our excitement in knowing you. I want to ask you today, if you fit into any of those categories, would you be bold enough to stand that I can pray with you and we can reconstitute today this relationship where there's harmony between God and me? If that's you, I want to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to pray. Is there anyone here today?